In our reading earlier in Luke 6, verse 46 through verse 49, we had a reading about a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man, of course, built his house on the rock. That is, he heard what the Lord said, and he did what the Lord said. But the one who doesn't hear what the Lord says and do what the Lord says is likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Hearing and doing what the Lord said do. That's the subject of our study this morning. But why is it that some people hear but do not do? Why is it some people call Jesus Lord, Lord, but will not do what he said do? Luke 6 and in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Jesus, by this statement, is emphasizing his lordship, emphasizing the fact that he is Lord. This is often emphasized throughout the scripture. Matter of fact, we had a song this morning regarding Jesus as Lord, the greatest. Several phrases in that song have reference to him being Lord, deity. Emmanuel, God with us, and so forth. So why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why, if you recognize me as Lord, do you not do what I say? As I said, his lordship is often emphasized in the scripture. In Acts 2 and verse 36 on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ, emphasizing his lordship. In Acts 10 and verse 36 at the household of Cornelius, Peter said, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, both Jew and Gentile. There's no one who lives, who exists, over which Christ is not Lord. He is Lord of all. And another passage that emphasizes the lordship of Christ is mentioned in Philippians 2 and in verse 9 and following. Therefore, God also has highly, note this, exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. He's given him the name. The word name here means title. He's given him a title which is above all titles. There is not a title higher than this, not a title that holds more dignity, honor, or status than this title that has been given to Jesus. Jesus is not the name. Jesus was a common name in the first century. And it still is today. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name or title which is above every name or every title. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. I thought you said at the name of Jesus wasn't the name. At the title of Jesus is the idea. Every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth. Why would you bow your knee to someone with just the name Jesus? Jesus, the name in and of itself, isn't a cause or a reason to bow your knee, but the fact that he has been exalted and given a name. If Jesus was already exalted, was already the exalted name, then why was he given a name after he was exalted? Remember, he was exalted to the right hand of God. Elevated, put in a position of honor, great status. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him. The therefore, in the context, points back to the fact that he came to this earth, suffered and died as a man. That his deity in human form suffered and died as a man. But yet he was still deity. And having done what he did for the salvation of the sins of mankind, God highly exalted him, gave him a name or a title. What is that name or title? That every tongue should confess, verse 11, Philippians 2, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. When you bow your knee, you confess that he is Lord. When you humble yourself before him, you acknowledge that he is Lord. So we see that Paul emphasizes the lordship of Jesus here in our confession to the fact that he is Lord. The word Lord is a translation of the Greek word kurios. Kurios. We see that several times in the Scripture. Sometimes it's just used as a term that simply means sir, as if you were using it as a term of respect to one whom you were speaking to. Many times in the gospel accounts, Jesus is referred to as Lord, and that word is used, but people are not recognizing him as deity, as the Savior. They're just being respectful to him. Thayer says in his Greek lexicon, he says this word, kurios, he said it has reference to he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. Thus he is their master, their Lord. Not only is it a title of respect and reverence for one, but it is a title that refers to both God and Jesus Christ as master, ruler, Lord, one supreme in authority. And so since the word means master, ruler, or one supreme in authority, since it means this, it's inconsistent to call him Lord. If he is Lord, if he is your master, if he is your ruler, if he is supreme in authority above all others, why call him that but yet not obey him? It's inconsistent. It doesn't match up. This is nothing new. The Israelites of old would do the same. In Malachi 1, in verse 6, God asks through the prophet Malachi, he said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? Why don't you act like I'm a father to you? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Where's the respect, dignity that is to be offered and rendered up to me if I'm your master? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name, you show contempt for me. You disregard me. If I'm your master, why not obey? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? To despise your name means to show disregard, show disrespect, show contempt for him, Yahweh God. Now how were they showing disrespect, contempt? How were they despising God? They called him Father, they called him Master, they called him Lord. They wouldn't do what he said do. So the followers of Jesus in Jesus' day often referred to him as the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed of God, whose authority they acknowledge by repeating, Lord, Lord. Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Know this, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So many acknowledge Jesus as Lord. They acknowledge him as ruler, as master, one supreme over them. But yet they will not do what he says do. It's inconsistent. So why is it that people will call Jesus Lord, Lord, and yet refuse to obey him? I want to suggest three reasons why that is true. Why people will acknowledge him as Lord, but yet refuse to obey him. The first is they simply substitute talk for taking action. You ever known anyone like that? They're big talkers, but they'll not take action. It's easy to make the profession that Jesus is Lord. It's easy to call him ruler. It's easy to call him the ruler of your life. But to back it up with action is hard work. It's easy to declare and claim allegiance to Christ as ruler and master of your life. But to demonstrate that allegiance is another thing. Let's note some examples of those who substituted talk for action. In Isaiah 48 and in verse 1, Isaiah to the people of his day, hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear, note this, they swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. Yes, they swear by the name of the Lord. They make mention of the God of Israel. They acknowledge the God of Israel, but that's all they'll do. They'll profess that they know God, but that's as far as they'll go, because they don't do it in truth, that is, in accord with the teaching of His Word. They don't do it in righteousness, that is, in accord with doing that which is right, that which He requires. So, they have a lot of talk, but no action. They substitute talk for action. What about the people in Babylonian captivity in Ezekiel's day? Ezekiel 33 and verse 31. So they come to you as people do. Remember, Ezekiel is a prophet. He's in Babylon. He's there with people who's been brought out of Judah and out of the city of Jerusalem during the Babylonian captivity. He's a prophet and he preaches and prophesies to them. So these people come, God says, to you, Ezekiel, as people do. They sit before you as my people and they hear your words. Know this, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart pursues their own gain. There's a lot of people like that in the religious world today. They mouth great words about their love for God and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but they'll not do what He says do. They don't demonstrate that love. It's easy to make that declaration. It's easy to make that claim that He is Lord of our life, but it's hard to do what He said do. Another example, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, Matthew 23 and in verse 1. Jesus spoke to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." Note, "but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." All the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, they taught the Word, but they didn't do the Word. You ever known anyone to preach but didn't practice that what he preached? That's the way a lot of people are in religion. Recognize Jesus as Lord, but simply will not do what He says do. "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders," Matthew 23 and in verse 6. "But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do to be seen by men." They don't do what God says do. They preach what God says do, but they don't do it themselves. What do they do instead? All their works, all their deeds and actions are done simply to receive the praise of men, the adoration that comes from men. You know, a lot of people profess. They claim their great love for God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but they simply will not do what the Lord said do. Well, why are they proclaiming their great love for the Lord and God? Perhaps it might be because they're like the scribes and the Pharisees. If they openly make that profession before men, then men will heap praise, honor, and glory upon them. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best place at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi, teacher, teacher. So they say and do not practice what they teach. They simply do what they do for human praise. The Apostle Paul, even to the Jews of his day, and all the Jews, of course, were not like this, but many were. Romans 2 and verse 21. Paul said, "You therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself?" The implication is no, they do not. So they teach what the law says, but they don't do what they teach. "You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal?" The implication is yes. Not all Jews, but some did. They preach, but they do not practice what they preach. "Do you commit adultery?" He says. "Do you commit adultery, you who abhor idols? Do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of law?" Some of the Jews did all of that. They would preach, but they would not practice what they preached. Another example, the false prophets in Paul's day, in Titus 1 and verse 16, they profess to know God, note this, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good works. They profess to know God. They profess to have a relationship with God. They profess to be in fellowship with God, but their actions, their deeds and behavior speak otherwise. So some simply substitute for talk for taking action. They call Jesus Lord, the Lord of their life, the ruler of their life. He governs the way in which they behave, act, and work and carry out their life. They profess that, but their behavior proves otherwise. He's not really the Lord of their life. Well, a second reason why some people call Jesus Master, ruler, Lord of their life, yet not obey Him, is that they misunderstand the nature of faith. Many of these who are professing faith in Jesus by professing, declaring their love for Him as their Lord, they believe in Jesus, but they misunderstand the true nature of faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer said, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him," that is to please God, "for he who comes to God must," note this, "must believe that He is," and note that little coordinating conjunction, "and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him," those who sincerely and earnestly seek Him. To seek God is to seek His favor. Faith is more than a mere mental assent. It's more than a mere mental belief in someone. Bible faith is. It is the seeking of one's favor. Well, how would you seek one's favor? Just by mere mental assent? Just by believing? No, you seek one's favor by doing that which He requires of you. That's what true faith is. It's belief plus obedience. Belief by itself will not save you, as James tells us in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead, has no life in it. So some people, though they call Jesus Lord, Master and ruler of their life, yet do not obey Him, it's because they misunderstand the nature of faith. Faith is belief in action. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Note this. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. What did faith do? Faith moved Noah. It caused him to prepare an ark. It caused him to do what God said do. That's the true nature of faith. Faith and action. We see it again in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive his inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham did what? Note the verb. Obeyed. Faith is faith in action. Bible faith is. Saving faith is faith in action. Faith that obeys the Word of God. I want you to note this. When God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, told him to get away from his family and from his father's house, go to a place that I will show you, Abraham didn't know where he was going. God just said, go, and he went. That's what faith is. God says, go, and what do? You go. God says, repent, and you repent. God says, be baptized, and you're baptized. You might not fully comprehend and understand why it is He requires that of you, but true Bible faith is God speaks, God tells you what to do, and you do it. That's what true Bible faith is. It is faith that acts, faith that obeys. We see it clearly in John 3 and in verse 36. The New King James Version, it reads, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now I want you to note how it's translated in the American Standard Version. "He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life." Do you see what belief in the Son is? Belief in the Son is belief plus obedience. Belief plus action. The English Standard Version says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. New American Standard Bible, he who does not obey the Son. Though the word believe, he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that does not believe the Son. What does it mean not to believe the Son? If you do not believe in the Son, that means you do not obey Him. You do not render obedience to His will. You don't really have Bible faith. So some people call Jesus Lord, Lord, but yet do not do the things He says because they misunderstand the nature of faith. They think faith is just a mere mental sin in something. They think faith in Jesus Christ as a Son of God is like faith in Abraham Lincoln. They've never seen Abraham Lincoln before, but they've read books about him. They have evidence that he existed, and they believe that mere mental assent they have, based upon the evidence that's been provided to them, they believe in Abraham Lincoln. Well, we have evidence as well to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He is Lord, ruler, supreme, and thus we ought to render obedience to His will. Because we have that evidence, we ought to obey when He speaks. And when He commands repentance for the remission of our sins, we ought to repent. Now, we might not fully comprehend and understand, why would He command me to repent? Repentance is a change of mind, basically. But it's a change of mind that produces a change of behavior in one's life. If one is an adulterer, if he's living in adultery, living with a mate which he has no right to, he quits living in adultery. That is, he repents of that sin. He changes his mind about his conduct, and he engages in the conduct that God requires. That's what true repentance is. A change of mind that results in a change of behavior that God desires. In Luke 24 and in verse 46, in the giving of the Great Commission, in Luke's account, thus it is written and thus it was necessary. Note that. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And that it's also necessary that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name or by His authority to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That repentance be preached. Now when the word repentance is to be preached, that means that during this particular period of time, the apostles went about preaching repentance. People needed to repent. Well, what were they going to do? They were going to have a change of mind about their conduct, about their attitude, about their behavior, about the way they were living before God. They were going to have a change of mind that was going to produce right behavior in their life. If they were thieves, they were going to quit being thieves. If they were adulterers, they were going to quit being adulterers. If they were gamblers, they were going to quit gambling. If they were drunkards, they were going to quit being drunkards. When one recognizes Jesus as Lord, that ought to be enough motivating factor to repent of one's sins. It was necessary that repentance be preached. And so we see Paul in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 on Mars Hill, to the Athenians, saying, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but He now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. If we have sin in our life, and we recognize Christ as Lord, that ought to be motivation enough to do what He said do. Repent of our sin. Change our mind and change our behavior. Bring it in line with what the Lord requires of us. Just as repentance is an act of faith, so is baptism. Colossians 2 and verse 12, buried with Him, that is with Christ, in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Buried with Christ in baptism. In which you were also raised. Raised to walk in newness of life. Remember Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That's when we begin a new life as a Christian, as a child of God. When we come up out of that watery grave of baptism. The old man of sin was put to death in baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. A new creature in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. But baptism is an act of faith. The Lord said, Mark 16 and verse 15, to his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Do we not see that baptism is an act of faith? He who believes what? He who has faith in the gospel and responds in obedience in baptism is the one who will be saved. Now, if a man has faith in his doctor, he'll take the doctor's prescription. He'll follow the doctor's orders. If you have faith in Jesus as Lord, you'll follow His instructions. You'll follow His teaching. You'll do what He said do. So then, why do some people call Jesus Lord yet refuse to obey Him? Well, they simply misunderstand the nature of faith. They don't know that true faith is belief and obedience. A third reason why some people call Jesus Lord yet refuse to obey Him is that they do not recognize that taking no action is actually disobedience. They don't recognize that inaction is disobedience. James plainly declares the fact of sin of omission in James 4 and verse 17. When he said, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If Jesus tells you to do something, if the Lord tells you to do something, if He commands you to do something and you take no action, that is, you do not do it or you do not practice it, you have just sinned. You know the Lord said do it, and you know you ought to do it, but you don't do it. Taking no action is sin. Some people, well, the Lord said that I shouldn't do this, and I don't do it, so I've obeyed. Yes, but if the Lord says do something and you don't do it, taking no action is disobedience. Just as taking action can be disobedience. If He said don't engage in adulterous relationships and you do, you're disobedient. But if He says to do this and you don't do it, you're disobedient. Many people do not understand that Brother Pike mentions this from time to time. If you want to go to hell, just don't do anything. Because it's so easy. And so though some people call Jesus Lord, Lord, they'll not do what He says do because they simply do not realize that taking no action is disobedience. We see that example for sure in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 24 and following in regard to the one talent man. Remember, Jesus in this parable spoke of a master who went away. In the process of going away, He brought His servants before Him, and He gave one servant 5 talents. Another servant He gave 2 talents. Another servant He gave 1 talent. Well, the 5 talent man went and, you might say, invested the 5 talents and made 5 other talents. The 2-talent man went and did the same and made 2 other talents. He got busy. He worked with what the Lord gave him. But what did the 1-talent man do? He did nothing. He took no action. Matthew 25 and in verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Those aren't smooth words, nice words. You wicked and lazy servant. I want you to think about that. That's how the Lord feels about us when we take no action. When He says this is what you ought to be doing, but you take no action, His attitude toward us is, we're wicked and lazy servants. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where does he go? He goes to a place of Gehenna. He goes to hell. For what reason? For doing nothing. For taking no action. This is one of the basic problems of the good moral man. He may not be a murderer, may not be a robber, may not be a thief, may not be an adulterer, may not be a drunkard, may not be a gambler, but he doesn't respect Jesus as Lord. He doesn't reverence him as Lord. That is, he doesn't reverence him to the point of doing what the Lord said do. An example of this is in Acts 10 and verse 1 and following. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. Know this, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, one who had reverence and respect for God. This man had reverence and respect for God. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Many people mouth respect and reverence for Jesus as Lord. But this man had reverence and respect for God, along with the rest of his family, who gave alms generously to people and prayed to God always. But though he had reverence and respect for God, there was still something else he needed to do. And so he was told to send for Peter. Acts 11 and verse 14, he will tell you words by which you and all of your household can be saved. So though he was a good moral man, one who had reverence and respect for God, and gave alms generously to the people and prayed always, well, that wasn't enough. Evidently, he needed to do something else. He needed to hear words by which he could be saved. So when Peter came to the household of Cornelius, Peter said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Acts 10 and verse 34. God's not a respecter of persons. He treats everyone the same. But in every nation, whoever fears him, know that, and works righteousness is accepted by him. It's not enough just to fear him, have reverence and respect for him. What do you have to do? You have to work or practice righteousness. That is, you have to do what is right. And the only way we know what is right is to open the book. When we do what is right, we do that which he requires of us. We practice righteousness. So he had to practice righteousness. Then God would accept him. Then and only then would he accept him. He had to obey. That's what he had to do. Are there areas of life where you have trouble respecting Jesus as Lord? Think about it. Is there some area in my life where I don't respect reverence Jesus as Lord like I should? I call him Lord, Lord. I recognize him as the ruler and master of my life. But is there some area of life that my confession doesn't match up with my practice? What about the command to be a loving husband? The command to be a submissive wife? The command to be an honest employer or an honest employee. What about the command to give as you've prospered? What about the command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? What about the command to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized as an alien sinner for the remission of your sins? If you believe Jesus is your Lord, if you recognize him as your Lord, why not do that? Believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess him as Lord. Submit to his authority in baptism for the remission of your sins, if he is Lord of your life. What about the command as a child of God to confess, repent, and pray that you may have the forgiveness of sins? If you profess him as Lord, then submit to those commands if you have sin in your life. If we say Jesus is our Lord, we should freely and without hesitation obey him in every area of life. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation as an alien sinner or as a child of God, you recognize Jesus as Lord, then submit to Him in obedience as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.